We've been studying during the past week some subjects on the church. We've by no means exhausted all the topics that we could think of in this great subject, but we studied a few subjects concerning the church. And this morning, we're going to think of the Holy Spirit and the church. That's a very important topic. And then tonight, we're going to think of the completion of the church. And of course, we'll be thinking a great deal about the Lord's second coming, about his soon return. And if you want to know about the Lord's second coming, I suggest you come along this evening and we'll study it together and learn something of what's going to happen when the Lord comes. But mind you, he may come before tonight. So we better be ready even before tonight. And so I trust that this morning, every one of us will be ready. We're going to read a few verses, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1. There are many aspects of the subject of the Spirit and the church that we'll not be able to touch on today. I've been asked to speak in Windsor at the end of March and the beginning of April, and they have set me a subject, and the subject for the whole week is the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, we're going to speak for a whole week on that subject, so we can't exhaust it in one morning's message, but we'll touch on some of the aspects of the subject this morning. Let's read in Acts chapter 1 and begin at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses and other verses that we'll refer to in the course of this service this morning. Let's bow together again as we seek God's face and blessing. O God, our Father, we thank thee that by thy Spirit thou art present in our gathering today. And we pray that thou wilt do thy work in the hearts of every one of us. Some of us may never have come to know thee personally. Some of us may never have trusted the Lord as our Savior. We pray that thou wilt by thy Spirit convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and draw them to thyself. And then there are most of us here who know the Lord Jesus, and we want to know him better. We want to love him more. We want to live more closely to him. We want to know more about his word and about his church, and about the Holy Spirit. And we pray that thou wilt teach us and guide us into all truth. Grant us thy blessing as we are gathered together. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're a preacher and you want to be able to preach better, there are some helpful books that are available on the subject of homiletics. Homiletics is simply the art of preaching. And it's a good thing to avail yourself of some of these books that are available for preachers. One of the most recent books, which has become quite a classic, is a book by Dr. Haddon Robinson entitled Biblical Preaching. The cover describes this book, written by, the description is written by Professor John Reed of Dallas Seminary, and it describes it as a landmark in homiletics, a landmark publication. I have that book in my library now. I read it a couple of times some years ago. And it's interesting just to survey some of the titles in that book. The titles are rather interesting and arresting. For example, the second chapter. The first chapter is really introductory, So the second chapter is really the first part of the book. And the chapter title of the second chapter is, What's the Big Idea? What's the Big Idea? Well, as soon as you see a chapter like that and a heading like that, you wonder what it's all about. And I'll tell you what it's all about. You see, the writer of this book asserts that it's important for any servant that there should be one big idea. And you should know what the big idea is before you set out to preach that sermon. And Haddon Robinson quotes from numerous writers on the subject of homiletics to support his thesis that there should be one idea in any sermon. I'm sorry that today I'm going to commit an unpardonable homiletic sin. For you see, I'm not going to have one big idea. As a matter of fact, we're going to have two big ideas. The one idea is the subject of the Holy Spirit. And the second is the subject of the church. But you see, these two subjects are so closely interrelated that they form one major topic. The subject of the Spirit and the church. Those of you who are here, I think it was Monday evening, we thought of some of the principles of the New Testament church, some of which we've expanded during these evenings. We thought of what church should we join? And we noticed that one of the principles of the New Testament church is that a New Testament church is one in which the Spirit of God is present and in control, not only of the persons in the church, but of the practices of the church. The Spirit of God leads that church. And there are many questions that people ask about the Spirit of God, especially in these days when we have the charismatic movement around us and many evidences of this kind of movement, like the signs and wonder movement. There are a lot of people are asking questions about the Holy Spirit and the church. We're not going to be able to answer all these questions today, but we'll try to answer just a few of them. But before we begin, I think it would be worthwhile, don't you, to ask ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit? And what is the church? Let's get down to the basic essentials, and let's inquire what is the topic we're thinking of. First of all, about the Holy Spirit. I find that a lot of people have a lot of vague, hazy ideas about what, or rather who, the Holy Spirit is. And that's the first vague and hazy idea they have. Many people think of what the Holy Spirit is. And the first thing we want to say about the Spirit of God is that He is a person. He is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. Some people call the Holy Spirit it. They speak about it is here. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't an it. I found that when I go to a mother with a little baby, and I ask the mother, how is it doing? The mother is rather embarrassed and taken aback. Because that little baby is not an it. That little baby is a person. And yet there are people who speak and think about the Holy Spirit as an it. They think of the Holy Spirit as a power or an influence. But it's clear as we read the Word of God and as we study it carefully that the Holy Spirit is more than a power and an influence. The Holy Spirit is a living person with almighty power and with tremendous influence. But He is a person. I'm not going to prove that from the Word of God. There are so many proofs that it wouldn't take long to do it, but I'm not going to do it this morning. You'll have to take it as a fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. The second thing we want to notice about the Holy Spirit is that He's not just another person. He's not just an ordinary person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible teaches clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. We sometimes think of Him as the third person of the Trinity. I have no problem with that, except that some people might imagine that He's third in order. He's not. When we speak about the first and the second and the third persons of the Trinity, we're not saying that the one is above or greater or better than the other at all. Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. You see, the Father is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Neither do I. That's beyond our fathoming and our understanding. But the Bible clearly teaches it. I can give you some illustrations that might help you to understand it, but there are things to do today, so we're not going to do that. But we have to accept the fact from the Bible, and it's clearly taught in the Bible that the Spirit of God is a divine person. He is God, the Spirit. There's a third thing we want to notice about the Spirit before we go on to the church. And the third thing we want to notice about the Spirit is the Spirit of God is in the world today. He's here in this room today. He's in this place where we're gathered. The Spirit of God is in the world today. He came into the world as a living person to live amongst God's people at Pentecost. Oh, he worked in the world before in different individuals. He came upon persons in the Old Testament, people like Gideon and Jephthah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He came upon these persons in the Old Testament, but he's in the world today. And you may wonder, what's he doing in the world? What is he up to in the world? Well, the one thing that's important for us to know that the Spirit of God is doing in the world is that he's convicting. The New Testament, the King James Version says, he's reproving. That word means convincing or convicting. And he's convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you may never have responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but he's doing that with you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're here today without Christ, let me tell you that the Holy Spirit is here. And he's here convicting you of sin. Of sin. The sin that you are convicted of is done by the Spirit of God. You've committed the sin. And you're aware of the sin. But many people are aware of the sins they commit, but they don't think very much about it. Until the Spirit of God comes along and convicts them of that sin. And you know, there's one special sin about which the Holy Spirit convicts. For the Lord Jesus said, when he said he shall reprove or convict of sin, he added, because they believe not on me. That's the special sin that the Spirit of God is convicting of. I'm going to ask you, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you believed on him? Have you come to him as your personal Savior? Have you acknowledged your sin to him and say, Lord, I know you died for my sin on Calvary's cross, and I want to put my trust and faith implicitly and entirely in you? Are you prepared to do that today? If not, then you're committing the greatest sin in the world. Oh, you say, that can't possibly be. I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I don't think I've robbed any home in my life. How is it possible I've committed the greatest sin in the world? Well, you see, the greatest sin in the world is to refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To refuse to believe in him as your personal Savior. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, that one sin can cast you into a lost eternity. For those who are in hell are those who are unbelievers. Oh, I know there's going to be punishment for sins committed. And the judgment of those who find themselves in an eternal hell is going to be on the basis of works that they've committed. But the first question is whether you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, today the Holy Spirit is by your side and he's convicting you of that sin as well as the other sins. And this morning, what you have to do as you feel the conviction of the Spirit of God is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. To acknowledge that among all the other sins that you've committed, and I'm not going to enumerate them, you know them perfectly well. Among all the sins you've committed this sin, that up till now you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin. And now he will compel you to trust in Christ as your Savior. Will you respond to that? The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus said he convicts of sin hand of righteousness. Because the Lord added, because I go to my Father. And you see, he was going to the Father by way of the cross of Calvary. He was going to the Father by way of suffering and death. And there he was dying for our sins. And on the cross he was dying that you and I might be reckoned righteous. That we might be justified. Our righteousness is in him. And he has gone to the Father. And only those who are in him have that righteousness and are fitted for God's presence. The Lord Jesus said he convicts of righteousness because I go to the Father. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus said he convicts of judgment. I know we read in the Word of God about judgment. But many people read these passages and they pass them by and don't think of them at all. But the Holy Spirit applies these passages to our lives. He tells us there's judgment that comes. The prince of the world is already judged. The Satan is already judged. He's still active, but he's already judged. And the Bible tells us that he that believeth not the Son is judged already. But the day of the sentencing of that judgment is still to come. And the Spirit of God will convict of that judgment. If you're here without Christ, my friend, today, will you respond to his conviction? And trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's something else we want to know about the Holy Spirit. Not only that he's a person and that he's God and that he's in the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, but fourthly, that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. Indwells every believer. Every one of you who has trusted Christ as their Savior has the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Not sometime after your conversion, but upon your conversion. At that very moment, soon as my faith I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I had peace with God. And the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became the possessor of the Holy Spirit. That very moment. The Bible teaches that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. He's none of his. He's not a true Christian. And if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, then you've never been born again. I know there are people that teach that there is an occasion after conversion when you receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that word applies to everyone who has confessed Christ as Lord. That moment, the Spirit of God comes into our body. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian, you're possessed of the Holy Spirit. You possess him. The important thing is, does he possess you? Does he possess you? Is he in control of your life? Have you submitted to his control and guidance? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? For to people in Ephesus who were already sealed with the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to think about that in a moment. Well, let's get on to our second subject, and that is the church. And we spoke about this all week, and we spoke about it last Sunday morning. You remember we noticed that the church is described in its universal aspect. And it's in universal aspect, it embraces every believer who has trusted Christ from the day of Pentecost until the day we're going to think about tonight, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to be with himself forever. And every believer is in that church. If you're not a believer, you're not in that church. Only when you commit yourself by faith to Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins on Calvary's cross, and receiving him as Lord of your life, only then do you become part of his church. And I trust you're part of his church today. And then we notice that the Bible speaks about the local church, which is composed of believers in a locality, meeting together to worship, to serve the Lord. And each of these local churches is a little miniature representing the whole church and should be characteristic of the teachers of the whole church. And here in Westgrove, there is a local church. And those of you who are saved, believers in the Lord Jesus, you should have a desire to meet in a local church. To join with God's people in a local church in order to carry out God's plan and principles as they are described in the Word of God. And I trust you will do that, if you've never done it as yet. Well, let's put the two together. And let's think of the Spirit in the church. And I've chosen to look at it from the Acts of the Apostles. We could take the other books of the New Testament, the Epistles, and study the subject through the Epistles. But we're going to just take one or two thoughts from the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the Acts of the Apostles is a tremendous book. It consists of 28 exciting, enthralling chapters. Did you know that it begins with the greatest spaceflight in history? That was the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And it ends with a Mediterranean cruise that culminated in shipwreck, but that landed those who were going on that cruise to their destination in Rome. And between that beginning and that ending, there is a succession of stirring events, of miracles, of imprisonments, of martyrdoms, of travel adventures, interspersed with speeches and sermons and messages. Oh, it's an exciting book to read. There are two great themes in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There are other themes, but two of the great themes in the Acts of the Apostles are, first of all, the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the church. You see, this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but really, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit that did these things through the apostles. What they did was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit pervades this book. There are 28 chapters in this book. 16 of these 28 mention the Holy Spirit by name. And the other 12 speak of his work as well. Of the first 11 chapters of this book, every one of them except one, chapter 3, mentions the Holy Spirit by name. The Holy Spirit is prominent in this book. In fact, we could almost divide this book into three parts. Chapter 1, we could say, before his coming. Chapter 2 is his coming, and chapter 3 to 28 is after his coming. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Gospels are the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Acts of the Apostles is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not only the book about the Holy Spirit, it's the book about the church. This is the record of the early church. We noticed earlier this week that chapter 2 of this book is the story of the birthday of the church. And from then on, right on to chapter 28, we read of the early chapters of church history. We read of the growth of the church, the activities of the church, the practices of the church, the principles of the church. We read about local churches in Jerusalem and Antioch and elsewhere. Great stories and great truths are presented about the church. Well, these are the two subjects. And they're presented together. Because you see, the Spirit of God is very interested in the church. God is interested in the church. It's his treasure. And the Spirit of God is in this world. He's in every believer who's in the church. And the Spirit of God has a vital part to play in the church. I want you to notice one of the very first things that's written about the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, among some of his last words to his disciples, he said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, what has that to do with the church? You may say, it's not very clear what that has to do with the church, but it has something very important to do with the church, and we're going to look at that in a minute. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a phrase that's bandied about in some circles, and people have got sort of vague and hazy notions about what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are groups of people throughout our land today who think of baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that we have to pray for and strive for and reach for and try to have, something that occurs to a Christian after his conversion. And one day it suddenly happens, the person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he lives a different life. One of the consequences, they tell us, is that they're able to speak with tongues. I find nothing about that in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. and we should stick to the Word of God. Well, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, as we look at this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, we discover that we read it about 7 times in the pages of the Bible. 4 times it's in the Gospels, and it refers to John the Baptist speaking about it. He said, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you, the Lord Jesus. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it was a future prediction. Here we have the Lord Jesus telling us the same thing, but he adds something to it. Notice what he adds. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus says, not many days hence. And that gives us a clue as to what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It happened not many days hence. Well, what happened not many days hence? Well, the next chapter tells us something that happened not many days hence. We are told, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And the Lord Jesus, we are told, showed himself alive for 40 days after his resurrection. So, when he said, the Holy Ghost you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, it was about 40 days after his resurrection. And it was only 10 days till the time of Pentecost. And so it's not very difficult to put 2 and 2 together and discover that chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles is when the Holy Spirit baptized these disciples. Chapter 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit was the occasion of that baptism. And if with any doubt about that, we can turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, or rather Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, Peter is the speaker, and he's telling of something that happened in the home of Cornelius. And he said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. When was that? Well, that was in Acts chapter 2. That was the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit fell on them at the beginning. And then he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So that confirms that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell upon God's people. Now let's turn to the last occasion when we read about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the phrase is in verse 13. And we read there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we, or were we, all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice that, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Here is the doctrinal part of it. Here's the instruction of the New Testament about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of things that are very important that we notice here. The first thing that's very important is that the apostle says, are we all baptized? All baptized. That means all the people to whom he's writing to. Now, some of these people in Corinth were not very upright in their lives. Some of them had to be corrected for their immoral behavior, for their divisions, for their carnality. And yet the apostle says we were all baptized into one body. And some of these Christians were very new Christians. Some of them may just have been saved when the apostle Paul's letter came to them. But the apostle includes them all and he says, were we all baptized? That means there cannot be a delay between conversion and baptism. Anyone who is saved by the grace of God has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That baptism occurred at Pentecost. And every one of us enters into the experience of that baptism when we receive Christ at conversion. So baptism of the Spirit is not something we look forward to. It's something that we have experienced already. And notice one more thing. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What's that one body? Well, that one body is what we were thinking about last week when we thought of the pictures of the church. That one body is the church. In other words, we can say that the baptism of the Spirit was God's means of incorporating believers into the church, which is his body. That's what the baptism is. And every one of us has experienced it. Every Christian is in the body of Christ. We're put there by the Spirit of God. And that's the association between the Spirit and the church. The baptism of the Spirit is the association of the Spirit and the church. And somebody says, well, is that not the time when we can speak with tongues? Well, if you look at the end of this chapter, and I'm not going to read it with you, you'll discover the apostle asks a few questions at the end of the chapter. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets? And obviously the answer is no, not all are apostles and not all are prophets. And he goes down a number of things, and every one of them, the answer is obviously no. They're rhetorical questions. The last one is this. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously the answer is the same. Not all speak with tongues. Not all interpret. And yet in verse 13, he said, we were all baptized in one Spirit. And that leads me to the conclusion that's very obvious, that if all are baptized in the Spirit, and yet not all speak with tongues, the baptism of the Spirit is not associated with speaking with tongues. I think that's very clear. Well, let's pass on to another subject that we read off in the Acts of the Apostles frequently. Acts chapter 1, we read the first part of it. Acts chapter 1, we read, "And but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Ye shall receive power. And you know, in the church today, we need power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we discover as we go through the Acts of the Apostles that there was great work done by the Christians, the apostles, the early church. How was it done? It was done by the Spirit of God through them. And the Spirit of God is still amongst us today. You say, well, why don't we receive much power? Well, there are a number of reasons, but here is one. One that's very obvious in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We discover that there's a word, a phrase that occurs over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles. It was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is the secret of the power of the Christians in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. They were filled with the Spirit of God. I suggest you take the Acts of the Apostles sometime this week and go through it and notice the filling of the Spirit of God. You'll notice that it was necessary for preaching. You'll notice that it was necessary for service as deacons. You'll notice that it was necessary for encouragement of the church. People who were filled with the Spirit of God were used in these ways. To preach the gospel in the church. To witness to others in the church or out of it. And to serve the Lord, even in a humble sphere, as deacons serving tables. That power for that was by the Holy Spirit. And only those who were filled with the Spirit were able to do these things powerfully. What does that teach me? It teaches me that it's necessary for me in my service for the Lord, whether in the church or in my personal life, to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does it mean? I was preaching many years ago, when I was a young fellow, I hadn't been saved all that long, and I had the audacity and temerity on this Sunday afternoon in my home assembly to speak on the Holy Spirit. It wasn't very commonly spoken of in those days. We find it much more commonly spoken of today. At the end of the meeting, one of my elders, he'd also been my Bible class teacher, he came to me and he said, "James, you said something today about being filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit?" Fortunately, before I could get my brain cells put together and answer the question, he answered it himself, and he answered by asking another question. And the question he asked was this: does it mean that I can have more of the Spirit than I've got? And again, before I could answer that question, he said, no, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that he can have more of me than he got. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the control, day by day, moment by moment, of the Spirit of God. You see, the verse that says, be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5, begins, don't be drunk with wine, for in his excess. What is a person who's drunk with wine? He's under the influence and the control of wine. And a person who is filled with the Spirit of God is one who, moment by moment, submits his life to the control and influence of the Spirit of God. And that's the only sort of secret. That's the only way to power in the life of the Christian. As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we discover there are other secrets. For example, over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about the Christians praying. Praying is a secret of power in the church. It was in the days of the early church. And it is today. Prayer is vitally important. And we discover too that in their preaching and their sermons, they emphasized two very important subjects. They were obviously part of their lives. One was the Word of God, the Scriptures. They were adherents to the Word of God. That was a secret of their power. They knew God's book. They read it carefully. And thus, they were empowered to teach it. And there was some other subject. As you read these great messages and sermons of the Acts of the Apostle, you discover that the one great theme of these messages was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had died and who was risen again. And they said, God has made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's interesting and significant. They didn't say much about the Spirit of God in their sermons, although they were empowered by the Spirit of God. I wonder why that was. Well, I believe it was because the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said, would not speak of himself, but he'll glorify me. He'll take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. And that's exactly what they were doing. The Spirit of God through them was taking of the things of the Lord Jesus, glorifying him. And they were telling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should do in our preaching as well. We should point to him. And that's what we're doing today. He is both Lord and Christ. God has made him that. He is at the very pinnacle of the universe. He is Lord of lords. He is Lord of all. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us who have done that now and will do it then, will do it with the joy of heaven. Those of you who have never done it on earth, before you die, will certainly do it by and by, but it will be to hear him consign you to hell forever and ever. You say these are harsh words, but these are true words. And we have to speak the truth in love. And it's in love we speak. And so we entreat you this morning, if you've never responded to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come home today and receive him as your personal Savior. And if you've never done that, will you spend just a moment or two now and trust him as your Savior and Lord? Let's bow together. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have had of hearing thy voice, reading thy word, singing thy praise. We pray thy blessing upon us all now as we separate. Thou knowest the needs of all who are here. We pray that thou wilt meet our every need according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Undertake for us, we do pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we could just sing one verse of that hymn that we sang already this morning. Number 406, I think it is. Number 406, we sang the first and the third verses of this lovely hymn. I'd like us to stay seated and sing the second verse. And I trust that some here may say, truly and sincerely from their heart, now I'm coming home.